Louise, thank you. What a blessing. Thank you, Daphne. Good morning, church. How are you? Everybody good this morning? Didn't have to shovel snow, as Jim said. And so good to see you this morning. If you take your Bibles this morning, we're going to finish the message we started a couple weeks ago. And we had an interruption there. And so I hope you enjoyed that time and rest. And I hope you spent some time talking to the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, this is such, to me, such an important part of the Word of God, and it's such an important thing that the Lord made it that we are to be in such a way that we open our hearts and we surrender our hearts to Him. And as we talked about how many times over and over in the Scriptures, it talks about the Lord Himself making, the Holy Spirit making His home in our hearts. And so I feel like we need to finish this message this morning. And so I'm going to give you some homework, though, first before I start. This next week, I want you to be in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 through 3. I'd like you to read those three chapters. And if you can do that, and we're not going to go through all of them, but we're going to look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're talking about Jesus walked. When John was at the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision. And one of the visions, the first vision he has, is the beginning of the book of Revelation. And Christ is walking amongst the candlestands, the golden candlestands. And he sends seven letters to seven churches. And we're going to look at those seven letters because the words of Christ is looking at these seven churches. These were actual churches in Asia Minor. And he told these churches, this is what you're doing good, but this is what you need to change. And so I think we can learn a lot as a church, as you, looking forward to a new pastor coming in the days ahead. When we keep praying for that pulpit team, and we just look to that. This wants to be the church. You want to be a Jesus church, is that right? Amen. And so we're going to find out what Jesus said to these seven churches that we can take to heart. And we don't want to be on the side of the criticism. We want to be on that side of commendation from Jesus Himself. So we're going to look at this. It's going to take us about 7 weeks to do that. And guess what? Easter's coming soon in March. And so I want us to have three messages at the time of Easter. And I want us to look at the cross and the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. We're going to be part of that resurrection. Because if He lives, we can live. Amen? All right, let's start. Let's talk about Colossians here in just a minute. You have your Bibles. First of all, I just want to tell you, the French have a phrase, le bon de Dieu. And I don't know if that's it. Who speaks French here? Nobody. Well, that's good, because you don't know if I interpret that right or not. But I did listen to it on Google. Le bon de Dieu. It means the good God. It is used as a kind and fond contempt for God. It suggests a grandfatherly figure, vaguely but fondly nodding off on his throne when he's visited by one of his many offspring. He may be or may not be pleased with what they do, but he's much too mild to take any action. You can feel comfortable with that type of God and safely ignore Him. But that's not the God of the Bible. If you read the book of Hosea, anybody here read the book of Hosea? It's a wonderful book. It's a picture of God's passion for His wayward church, His wayward children. And it gives us a preview of the New Testament Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who is one with the Father. And God is love. It's not a passive love, but a passionate love. A passionate about His creation. In Hosea, He shows the passion of a husband for his wife. And we are the church. And God is passionate about the church. Did you know that? He's so passionate about the church, He died for it. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 23. Paul says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery we talked about 2 weeks ago, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 26, the mystery hidden, says, for ages and generations. We learned 2 weeks ago that the word mystery there, John Phillips says, is best interpreted the holy secret. It can only be known by divine revelation. And the Holy Spirit reveals his mystery to his children. Our Christian faith includes secrets, great and glorious, but they're open secrets. They're hidden from the world. They're available to everyone, not just a few. And the church itself is a prime example of a New Testament mystery. Old Testament believers had no concept of the church, only of a coming Messiah in their Old Testament types of the church. But that's another sermon. Let's pray. Father God, I pray today, this day, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our spiritual eyes. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, today I pray that they will come to know you, one who has given your all for their souls to be saved, have loved us so much, such a passionate God that we serve, that, Lord, you are there for us. You have given your all so that we might have life. And someday the resurrection that you, on that Easter Sunday morning, Lord, that you have experienced and you have been risen from the dead, we too will experience that. And all those that have gone before us, who are your children, will be in that resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus prophesied the universal church to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And he speaks of the local church. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. See, there are many mysteries in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11, there's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Romans 11:25 is the mystery of the fullness of the Gentiles. And Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 is the mystery of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 17 is the mystery of the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51 is the mystery of the rapture of the church. Do you realize there's a lot of churches teaching today there will not be a rapture? I get floored sometimes. Some of the people, pastors that I really actually had some really thought they were great pastors, and they're coming out and talking about, well, there's not really going to be a rapture. My Bible says there is. I see it in the Word of God. Ephesians 3 is the mystery of the age of Christ in grace. And there are at least four more mysteries that are listed. And there's some debate about which ones and what they are, but the mystery of all mysteries is what we're talking about this morning. Jesus Christ not only incarnated himself in human flesh, but he has chosen to take up residence in earth in his own children, you and me, by the Holy Spirit living within our hearts. You know, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a code of laws. It's not a set of creeds. It is Christ, the living Christ. We do not serve a dead God today. We serve the living Savior, a real living person. And here in this very genius of Christianity, Christ in you, Paul says, the riches of the glory of this mystery is the very hope of heaven, the hope of all glory. You, me, God has chosen to do His work living in our hearts. How do you feel about that this morning? Scary. It's scary, is it not? Because we know some of our hearts. God exposes the heart. And sometimes we need, how desperately we need Him to invade our hearts and to clean our hearts and to speak to our hearts. Why is the church the hope of glory? What is the ultimate purpose of man? Westminster Catechism says it is to glorify God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, glorify your Father which is in heaven. One God. We sang it this morning. One God. One Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Some people say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Well, do you know? Have you ever seen an egg? It has a shell, a white, and a yolk. And that makes up an egg. Have you ever seen water that's steam, liquid, and ice, solid? Three different ways. But well, that's another sermon. How do we glorify God? By surrendering our lives to His control. That's very few words, but that's a mouthful. By surrendering our lives to His control. And to educate every man, it says here, and every woman, with all wisdom, making known the whole counsel of God, to strive to make every man whole in Christ. That's why we're here today. We want to become whole. That's why some of you are a little afraid, and I as well, sometimes when I read that, you know, if God's relying upon me to bring glory to Him in this world, that scares me a little. But that's our job. We need to become mature. It's very bad when a child does not mature and grow up. I've met some older people that well over middle age, and they're emotionally dwarfed. They've never grown up emotionally. That's sad. Physically, that's sad. But spiritually, it is very sad. We are to grow up in Christ. And the English, the ESV says in verse 29, in Colossians 1:29 says, for this I toil, struggling with all His, Christ's energy, that He powerfully works in me. Jesus put it like this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You know this verse well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's the hope of glory. Surrendering our hearts. So He can live in us. Christ comes to us to live in us, poor lost sinners that we are, so that we might become His eyes and His ears and His heart. The world needs Jesus. And God has chosen to use us. The world desperately needs Jesus. Amen? And He's chosen to use us. And that's scary. How are we doing, church? Are you with me? We're to teach everyone, it says. We're not to miss any. We're all to be taught to be mature in Jesus as much as we can. We're to be Jesus to a lost world. That is what the church is supposed to do. We're not to be fighting each other. Not to show people how holy we are. Not to show people how spiritually superior we are. And we get in these churches that Christ gave some condemnation to. Spiritual superiority was something Christ got very upset about. We're going to talk about that. No, live out the humility. You know, that's a word you don't hear much anymore. humility. It needs to be in the pulpit today. I need a good dose of humility. And God is, He knows how to humble us, doesn't He? But when I see humility in a man today or a woman, it brings light into my life. We are what we are by the grace of God. I don't like pastors that think they're CEOs and think they can build a huge monument to themselves. I've seen it. But I've also seen humility in the pulpit. And I was very fortunate to be under a pastor, Ken Whitten, for 15, some long time. Well, it was 5 or 6 years, I guess. Seemed like a long time. He's since retired, but he took over a church that was in trouble. Had a pastor that failed. Things were going bad. And that church became well over 10,000 people. And one of the reasons it did is because Ken Whitten was a very humble man. And he preached the Word of God. And he loved the people. And he was on the Southern Baptist Executive Board and all that kind of stuff too. But today he's still preaching. He's 10 years younger than I am. And I heard him this week. He was down somewhere in Alabama somewhere. But he was in Tampa, Florida for 33 years, one church. He used to be Adrian Rogers' youth pastor. And he came out of a great church. I love Adrian Rogers, so don't say anything bad about Adrian Rogers around me. I've got all of his tapes and stuff. His wife actually sent me a book. It's a long story. I won't tell you the whole story, but of all of his sayings, and she signed it because she knew how much I loved him. Because a friend had told her. But anyway, that's another story. I don't want to do this. I'm going off the track. I got a little wound up last time I was here. I guess I was overly excited. So, the God the Father has put a great deal of faith in His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to do His work in you. Heaven's hope is in you. Allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to control your heart and your life. And like you said, that shakes us up. That He's going to use us as a tool, as an instrument in His hands. That's exciting. To transform everyday sinners into believers who will surrender their hearts and their lives to Christ over and over again. You know, sometimes people get all excited about China and we had a wonderful missionaries that came, and I know, Jim, you were at that conference some, but you remember Freddie and son and his wife, Dorothy? She spent 20 years in communist China prison. He spent 15. Her dad owned a newspaper in Beijing she lived in a home that had like 13 bathrooms. She was very wealthy, but God humbled her. And one day as she was in prison, they would make them go out and find dung to burn to heat the prison. And if you didn't get your quota, they sent you back out until you did. And if you froze to death, that they didn't care. And one day, she had looked and looked and looked so far, and she turned a corner, and there was a pile of dung. God had provided it. And she had been she thought she was a Christian. She was one of three people that would not sign a disavowing of Christ. And she thought she was saved. But that day, she was saved in a pile of dung. And she said she threw it up in the air and began to praise God and thank Him for that. And she was the most marvelous missionary I ever had in my home. I had her in my home 3 or 4 times because we met her in Florida in 1984, the year she got out of prison. And we had her in our mission conference in 2002 or 3, it's 3 different times. She spoke to our people, and boy, were they blessed. Anyway, I went off on there, but I had to say that. Freddie has gone on to be with the Lord. But they started over 150 Bible colleges in China. And many of them had to meet in caves in different places, in 20 and 30 degree weather. So we're kind of wimps, aren't we? But when I think of China, there was over China's up to like 150 million Christians now. That, of course, in comparison to all that are there, that's not maybe the 20%. But I think their percentage is getting higher than ours as far as Christians, because these people have to be dedicated. They put their lives on the line when they attend church. I have a question. Church, how are we doing? A better question is maybe, how are you doing? But the greater question is, how am I doing? What are we doing with this great thing that we've been given? The Lord Jesus Christ, to live in my heart. Are we holding on to Him? Are we just keeping Him for ourselves? Or are we sharing Him? Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul said, "Know ye not," and you know that's a question, "know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death?" That's a question. Did you not know that? Don't you know that when you were baptized, was showing the church and the world that you were dying to self and being raised to a life, to live the life for Him? Verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also in the likeness of His resurrection." Verse 5, ESV says this, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Easter's coming. There was Friday. There was the cross. But Sunday's coming, right? And listen, I have to remind myself, I will be resurrected just like Jesus Christ to an eternal life. But right now, I have to live for Him. Right now, He has given us the marching orders that He dwells in our hearts, and He's going to give you the power and the strength and the words to say to live for Him. And that's the hope of heaven. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that this body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Jesus has set us free from sin to live for Him." That doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. It means we no longer have to sin. Did you know that? You don't have to sin. As His children, we can surrender to the Holy Spirit that lives within our hearts. And we don't have to sin anymore. Are we going to? Oh, most likely. Hopefully I can get out the door without doing that. Our Lord sees us justified by His blood, just as if we've never sinned. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm sure you know this verse well, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I remember the first time I heard that verse, really heard it, as a young teenager. I pondered that verse, and it shook me. Do I really want to be crucified with Christ? Do I really want to give over my desires for His desires for my life? It's a hard question. The younger you are, the harder it is. But as we get older, it gets a little easier. When we find out that our way of life, our choices in life, don't take us where we think it's going to go. We don't end up. You hear this word a lot today, the end game. What's the end game? My wife was dealing with a situation this week, counseling, and she said, "What's the end game?" People start to go their own way and do their own thing and start fulfilling their desires. Christian people. But what's the end game? It's a deep question that every Christian needs to consider. What I have found out is that you really can live a joyful, fulfilling life surrendered to God. It's the only way to live as a Christian. That can only happen when life is not all about me. Do you know that Satan was a narcissist? Did you know that? Do you know any narcissists? I'll leave it there. Moment by moment, day by day, Paul says, I have to die to self. I have to struggle with this flesh and fleshly desires, so I die daily, he said, so that Christ can live in me. What percentage of that biblical concept taught by the Apostle Paul that was so important, what percentage of that is true in your life this morning? I don't want you to answer that, but I want you to think about it. It's tough to live up to the example of Jesus in our lives. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's completely impossible. Without surrender of your heart, it's impossible. Without spending time in the Word of God, it's impossible. Without being in prayer, often, it's impossible. Spending time meditating on Jesus and who He is and what He means to you, it's impossible without that. We live in a day of narcissism, but there's a better way. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, how do we bring glory to God? We keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 22 of chapter 5, but the fruit, singular, and I've talked to you about this back in October, I don't know if you remember, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. Love is the fruit. And there are these lower fruits, like joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I hope you know that without the fruit of love, that fruit, the main fruit, you can't have peace. You can't have God's peace. Oh, you can have your peace, but you can't have God's peace. You know, I've heard people say, that may be your truth, but it's not mine. Truth is truth. I don't own the truth, but I seek the truth. And I seek it in the Word of God. And I seek it from the Savior. You can't have true peace, patience, kindness, and all these others. Verse 24 says, and those belong to Jesus Christ have done what? Have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. I think that's what we've been talking about. You know, I know that the Bible compares us to sheep. Did you know that? What do you know about sheep? First thing Jim did, give me a book on sheep. So this is from Jim. A book on sheep. I still got it, Jim. Sheep are dirty. They can be pretty nasty at times. They go their own way. They don't know which way to go. They get lost easy. They're not very intelligent. And they're prone to wander. So we're like sheep. Just remember, we're prone to wander. After 50 years of studying the Bible and 15 years as a pastor, I learned one thing a few years before I stepped down. I was burnt out, I have to be honest. I got burnt out. Emotionally. I think I wasn't as spiritually burnt out as I was emotionally. But there were so many needs, and I couldn't make them all. They teach you in Bible college not to, you know, get involved with the, you know, you can't cross the line. And some of you know about counseling as a counselor. I was a counselor. I trained to be a counselor. They teach you don't cross that line. You have to put that out. You can't live with that all week long. Well, every counseling session, my heart would go out to people. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that in just a minute. But it's not easy. I took Bible counseling courses and went out into Idyhall Baptist Church. We had a seminary there, actually. I had Bible professors that were retired were teaching courses, and I was very fortunate. I did not want to go to a church of 10,000 people. Sharon and I looked at 25 churches. We moved to Tampa. We ended up at Idyhall. It was the greatest thing I ever did because I learned things there. They had 15 pastors and a lot of teaching going on, and I learned more there than I did at Bible college. But one day, as a pastor, I had someone come into my office and was counseling, and that couple had been in my office numerous times before. It seemed like I would give them a tune-up and the Word of God, and we'd go over what needed to be done, and we'd have goals, and we'd set the goals, and we'd do these things. But here they were called. They called me, and they're coming back in. And I was so weary that day, and I was sitting there complaining to God about this couple. The poor choices that they'd made. And the Holy Spirit, as I got on my knees to pray for them, he said, "Richard, you can't keep seeing your sheep through your own eyes. Hearing them with your own ears. Judging them with your own heart. My eyes were opened to the truth we've just been studying. I must shepherd my flock with Christ's perspective and not my own." And I had four chairs. It was a nice wing chair. The church was very nice. We were doing well. We had these four wing chairs, and as I had counseled, there was two for here and two for here, because sometimes if it was, you know, you might invite somebody else to be in the counseling. So I'm sitting here. I was kneeling at the one chair, and it's like the Lord said, "I want you to move to this chair." And I never sat in that chair. But as they come in, I moved to that chair. And what I was doing is I was getting God's perspective on them and not my own. His ears to hear them. His eyes to see them. But most of all, his heart to feel the need they had. Well, when I did that, something wonderful happened. I no longer saw a whining, stupid sheep that didn't seem to get it. Now I saw the brokenness, the helplessness, the one in need of direction, the hopelessness of this poor vessel that sat before me. I saw them with his eyes that see the disappointed hope in their face and see the clouds of confusion that they had and the heavy tumult of the humanity and the crisis that they were in and the snare of sin and shame, that see the many waters that threaten to overwhelm us, to see the fathoms of darkness that push back the light in their lives. I heard with his ears, I heard the words of abuse that had been spoken over these sheep. Do you know, I think it's, the numbers that keep going up, the abuse of children today, boys and girls, girls are abused more than boys. But I had them in my office, their brokenness. The devil's not your friend. He's out to destroy us and our children. But I heard the lies that had been told about these that were before me, that they had begun to believe. You know, a lot of people just start believing what people say and what the devil throws at them. But see, as a Christian, we get set free. We can get set free. Did you know that? It's not all dark and gloom. Jesus can set you free. And that's how it happens. I was armed with one thing, the love of Christ. And that's what everybody needs. He is love. I know, some people think that gets to be almost liberal. All you talk about is love. But I want to tell you something. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You take the love of Jesus, friend, out of the ministry and you've got nothing. Well, I felt the darkest fears and the deepest longings, and I began to see how isolated they were from emotional, physical, and even spiritual health, and finally began to see how desperate they were for hope. And everything changes when we move from our me-ism to God's perfect love. Only the cross of Christ can bring true death to self, and the resurrection power of Christ that can bring true life and hope to any man, woman, or child. It is the indwelling Christ who does the work, if we're willing to do the work. And he can work on our flesh, and nothing will be achieved, because Jesus himself says, without him, we can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Jesus made this statement referring to his teaching concerning the vine and the branches. The branches are totally dependent upon the vine for life and growth and fruit. And Paul said, I labor striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Why is the church so weak today? Because many have failed to let Christ live in their hearts. I hope he's living in your heart this morning. If he's not, I'd be glad to pray with you after service. I'll be up here. And Jim said he's going to have one of the deacons most Sundays available. If I'm busy, somebody, a deacon, will be up here to pray with you. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a few minutes. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to leave you with this verse. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord hath forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I'm telling you, that's a big deal. We'll talk about that some later. You've got to forgive. Jesus says, you've got to forgive. If you don't forgive, he says, I will not forgive you. I got to forgive. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Please stand with me. If you can, you can remain seated if you can. Christ in you means that God expresses his supreme power in this world of space and time in the person of Jesus Christ in you. It means that God still expresses his supreme power in this world through us, his children. And because Christ is in us, we have hope this morning. And we will triumph today and tomorrow, and soon we will join Christ in glory. So don't give up. The world will pass by, but Christ in you cannot fail. We are winners. I read the last page, and that's in Revelation. But we are winners. And God will see us through as we keep our eyes upon Jesus. Amen? All right. We have a word without him we're going to be singing. So come and lead us in that. And I'm going to remain up here and just be in prayer. And if someone would like to come and pray with me, I'd be glad to pray with you.